First John chapter 4. Now, I always hate when preachers do this, and I try not to do it too much, but I have a second text as well, and it's over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. So if you can find both, you might just put a bulletin over in Matthew 27. We're going to be over there in just a minute, but we want to start in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Here in the month of February, we are looking at the love of God. This is love month. Here mid-month, folks are going to be giving valentines and roses and candy and special dinners and all kinds of good stuff. And our mind is on love. But, you know, one of the most powerful themes of the Bible is the love of God. And 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, a great deal of people's understanding about the love of God is basically warm and fuzzy. It's not grounded in reality. They don't understand the love of God. And as a result of that, they don't appreciate who the Lord is. 1 John chapter 4, let me start reading in verse 9. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So, 1 John 4, let me read it again, and then I'm going to ask you to follow with me, and we'll read it together, verse 10. I'm going to read 9, we'll read verse 10 together. I'll warn you here. All right, 1 John 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And that's read it all together here. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible. A new person has given a gift so that we've got pew Bibles everywhere. So here we go. 1 John 4, verse 10. The Gospel of the Epistle of John, 1 John 4, verse 10. Let's read it together. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And propitiation is a Bible word that just means a suitable sacrifice. We talked about it here many times before. If I tear up your iPhone, I cannot replace that with a track phone. All right, I said, don't worry about it. I'll replace that, and I give you the best track phone Walmart has. I don't think you would accept it. And propitiation simply means that Jesus Christ satisfied God in the debt that you and I owed Him because we sinned against Him. But in 1 John 4 and verse 10, this is extremely important. You say, I know all about the love of God. I don't know that you do. And that's why we're looking at it here in the month of February. And I know it's a warm and fuzzy month, and there's some warm and fuzzy things we're going to look at. But we need to be grounded in the reality of the great doctrine of the love of God in the Bible and understand it. And do you know the way that God designed for you to know His love? Well, it's over in Matthew 27. If you'll go over there, we just read it in verse 10, that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And in just a minute, we're going to read some in Matthew 27. Now, let me mention this. As you turn there and hold your place, I appreciate you going over there. I believe with all my heart that God loves you and I. And so often, my problem is this. I'm like the old days when you're a little kid and, you know, you'd see a little girl and she'd have a flower and she would, her favorite boyfriend, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. How many of you ever did that? All right. There are men that did that? All right. I just talk after the service here. All right. Anyway, no, he loves me not. And I'm afraid that a lot of the time in my life, I'm that way. If it can be an exciting day and things go well for me, then the Lord loves me. My truck broke down after Sunday services. It was raining and it broke down and I had to catch a ride home. And you know, He loves me not. All right, I took it, had it hauled over to the mechanic, and the mechanic said I fixed it. I went and picked it up. And on the way back, it broke down. I got it started again, got it in here, and I thought it was okay. After school there, it's about 5:45 or so, went out, put the key in. It wouldn't start again. The Lord doesn't love me, all right? And that's the way we are. The Lord loves me, He loves me not. That's not true at all. I have a sense of that for three reasons. Three. I'll get them up there in a minute. Three reasons. Number one, my flesh is a big problem. I'm up, I'm down. I feel good, I don't feel good. Things are going well, things are not going well. So how I measure, I still remember our oldest son being in the emergency room and the doctor having to give him a shot. And my son didn't want to have it. And so a very sick little fella, he needed it. And so I held my son still and we were face to face. And the look in his eye was, I thought you loved me, but you're letting them hurt me this way. And that's the way we think. My flesh tells me that I have an enemy. And he is the devil. And he is constantly working against me to convince me that God does not love me. And I tell you, it's hard. In the Garden of Eden, man had not sinned. It was an innocent and a perfect environment. And yet there in the Garden of Eden, the devil was able to convince Eve that God did not love her and that she should take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam fell into the same trap following her. And my enemy every day is coming against me saying, God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you at all. And then there's the world out here. The world despises God. When the world had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the whole crowd said, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. We would rather have a murdering terrorist like Barabbas released to us than the innocent Son of God. That's the spirit of the world. And so the spirit of the world is going to tell me that God loves me. Every time there's a tsunami, every time there's an earthquake, people are going to say, God doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. But that's one big lie, isn't it? He does. Now, God has expressed His love for me in so many ways. First of all, He created me. And Isaiah 44, I'm not going to ask you to go over there, but you'd enjoy it if you jotted it down and looked at it later. Isaiah 44 and verse 2 and Isaiah 49 and verse 1. In several places in the Bible, there are men of God like Jeremiah and there are men of God like Paul who stated that God had a hand before they were born in their conception and in their development and in their growing up and in their lives. And God created me. And Isaiah 44 and verse 2 talks about that. Isaiah 49 verse 1, I thought I was named after my father. And I'm Charles Harrison Rice, Jr., and I thought that my daddy and my mama decided that. But Isaiah 49 and verse 1 says that God decided that. He's the one who gave me my name. And so He shows His love toward me by my very creation. And I'm pretty excited about it because God custom made every single one of us. You're different from any person that's ever lived on this planet. If you could take your fingerprints today. I hope they're not in the fingerprint bank for most wanted or anything like that. Please don't look into that if you are. But anyway, you could take your fingerprints and you would find that not only are you different than any other human being on this planet, but you are different from any other human being who's ever lived. The billions and billions and billions of folks. And it shows that God loves us in that way. God is of infinite variety, loves variety. The snow that's supposed to fall, we've got some folks here headed back to Greenville after the services, heading back fast because it's supposed to snow over there today. And if you went out and you measured those snowflakes and you got to look at them, you'd find that every single one of them are different. They're different than the others. And in fact, every snowflake that has ever fallen, every snowflake that has ever fallen this winter or has ever fallen in any winter is different from any other snowflake. You research that if you don't believe it. It's true. And it shows how God has custom made us. He has a claim on my life. In John chapter 9, Jesus was walking with His disciples. They were trying to make intelligent conversation and they passed a blind man. And they just put it out there for Jesus to answer. They wanted to know, who sinned, the man or his parents? And we've talked about that before. It's kind of silly to think that the man who was born blind could have sinned in his mother's womb. That seems kind of silly, but then people are silly. And maybe his parents. But Jesus said that neither had. That he was born that way in order to praise God, to bring unique glory to God. And Jesus turned and he healed that man. And I tell you, there was a voice of the power of the Messiah, the power of the Son of God at that very moment. And every single one of us are designed that way. I think of Fanny Crosby, who wrote a lot of the hymns in our hymn book, and how that she was born a normal situation as a child, but that she had some problems with her eyes, an infection, and the doctor, in treating that, apparently put the wrong drops in, and as a result, she was blinded. And so she never knew what it was to actually see in a normal situation. She was blind, basically, in her mind from birth, even though she wasn't. But out of her heart, God glorified Himself, and today it's hard to find an area of the world where somebody is not singing a gospel hymn or song about Jesus Christ, and it came through the heart and the life of Fanny Crosby. And so there is a calling of God for me to know Him. Let me say that again. There is a calling of God upon your life and my life for me to know Him, to know Him well, to know Him intimately, as much as a person can on this planet. That's where God is headed in our lives. That's why all of these things are happening. That's why we're here today, to learn and grow in grace and knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. And not only does He want me to know Him, He wants to have the purpose of my life known, which is to make Him known. And so that fellow there in John chapter 9 was born blind. But I tell you what, he was able to see, and Jesus healed him. And did he make Jesus known? And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Now, it is a heart characteristic of God that He loves His creatures. Look at a few verses. You're in Matthew, so hopefully you got your bulletin there. John 15 and verse 13. I appreciate you going over there. John 15 and verse 13 here this morning. The Lord speaks of His marvelous love. And in John 15, 13, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Did Jesus Christ die for you? Yes, He did. And what does that prove? That proves the very nature of God is a nature of love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth." That means He proved. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look over in Romans 8 and verse 32 here just quickly. I appreciate you turning there. Romans 8 and verse 32, the Bible says this. It's all about His love, but the word love is not mentioned. Romans 8, 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" I'm glad to know that I was created so that I might know God, and that I might make Him known, and I was made in order that I might be a marvelous object of His love. He loves to pour out that love on others. In fact, 1 John 4:18 talks about perfect love casteth out all fear. What are we afraid of? Well, our flesh is afraid, and the devil tries to help us be afraid, and the world says we should be afraid that God does not love us, that He does not care for us, but He does. And this morning, as my love in the Lord and understanding of it is perfected, I mature, I move up a level or two spiritually, and I understand the doctrine, then my fear of the Lord, I'm talking about the wrong type of fear. We looked on Wednesday night at the fear of the Lord in Acts 9 and verse 31, but we're talking about the wrong kind of fear that causes us to run away from the Lord and hide. Well, that goes away. Perfect love casteth out fear. Can you understand this morning why the devil has constantly made it his goal to attack the love of God? What kind of marriage would you have if you had a mature understanding of the love of God? Would it be different? I believe it would. What kind of parent would you be? How would it change your skills, parent and parenting, if you understood better the love of God and how much He loved you? Because You know, the basic relationship, the foundational relationship is with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all other relationships are built around that basic relationship. And if that relationship is right, the other relationships are made right. It's amazing how that happens. How would worship this morning in this place be different if you came in with a confidence, perfect love casteth out fear? You had a confidence in the love of God for you. How would that be different? You're witnessing. Maybe at this moment in the service, I'm not going to do it. I could ask. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many, anybody here talk to any other soul about Jesus Christ this week? Anybody here slip a tract to somebody and tried to share the gospel with them? Anybody do that? How different it would be if I were to ask, we had a mature understanding of God's love for us. How different it would be in our witness to tell others about Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the reasons we don't witness, we think, is because we are afraid. Somebody's going to ask me something that I don't know how to answer, or I'll make a fool of myself. Well, the truth is, we have a basic problem with our understanding of the love of God and His causing problems for us. Would you have read your Bible differently this week if you had a mature understanding and foundation in the love that God has for you? Would you have resisted sin differently this week if you had a mature understanding of the love that God has for you? I believe you would have. Luke chapter 15 is a parable that God gave to help me understand His marvelous love. And I'm not going to get you to go over there. I'm sorry, but it doesn't hurt to go over there. Luke 15 is about the prodigal son. Remember that prodigal son? He had his conflict with his father. He took his inheritance and he went to the far country, spent all his money, and then all of his good time friends left him. He got a job feeding the pigs, and then as he was feeding the pigs, everything he was feeding them started looking pretty good to eat because he was hungry. And then he came to himself. He remembered his father, and he thought, I can never be a son to my father again. I've said too many cruel things and heartless things, and I've broken his heart. But maybe he would have it within him to make me a servant. And my father, his servants, they live a lot better than I am down here feeding the pigs and wanting to eat the food that I'm feeding them. And so he turned and left there. But as he got close to home, and his father, who must have been looking out there every day, wanting his son to come home, When the son saw the father, I imagine he just stopped and tried to collect himself. But he didn't have to say anything. The father ran to him, and he embraced him. And he put sandals on his feet and rings on his finger and a robe on him. And they had a feast. And it's a picture of the amazing love of God. I must warn you. You know, there are two sides to this. If you don't have a mature understanding of the love of God, you're going to get in a mess. Because God's love is also balanced by His justice and by His holiness and righteousness. It is a perfect balance. And if I say, well, I can live the way I want, like the son in the far country, and do what I want, and then when it's all over, the Father will embrace me because I'm a unique creation. Now, my friend, you have to build a relationship with Him on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew 27, would you note that? Go over there with me. That's where God's starting point is for me to understand about His Son. And there are many things, hopefully, over the next few weeks that we'll have the opportunity to look at. But I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. The 27th chapter is about the time at which Jesus has already been judged by the Sanhedrin, who met illegally at night, judged Him worthy of death, and now they're in the process of transporting Him as morning breaks to the judgment hall of Pilate, going over to his palace, because they can't crucify Him. They've judged Him worthy of death. And in chapter 27, I get a bird's eye view of God's love in the way that He wants me to learn it. We're not talking warm and fuzzy, but we're talking about God's way. He just told us in 1 John chapter 4 that this is how I want you to understand and learn about my love. And every time he comes out speaking about that love, you find right with it. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew 27, 1 and 2. We can do it quick. It says in 27, verse 1, when the morning come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And in verse 2, these are words that may seem insignificant, but I don't believe. I believe they have a powerful spiritual message. It says in verse 2, Jesus showed his love by allowing himself to be bound. It says in verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, I've read many things about what people have said here, and there's so many vital issues going on in 26 and 27 and 28 in Matthew and the other Gospels that record accounts here of what happened in the judgment of Jesus and in the torture of Jesus by the Romans, and then the crucifixion and his burial and resurrection, and so many things that many people just pass over verse 2 and they say, well, they bound him. And is that unimportant? I believe that God in the first verses of chapter 27 is trying to teach me something about the depths of his love by allowing his son, Jesus Christ, to be bound. It does seem kind of silly that they would treat Jesus like a common criminal. He's not going to run. He's come to die for the sins of the world. He is perfectly innocent. He has never harmed anyone. Even the witnesses that they have hired to say false things have been unable to agree in their testimony about him. No one can find anything, and yet they bind him. Of course, the Bible says that he was numbered with the transgressors. And it's a fulfillment of the Bible that Jesus would be crucified between two men who probably were friends of Barabbas. They were probably planning to take them all out, the ringleaders of that crowd. They were murderers. They were thieves. They would kill you just as soon as look at you to get whatever they wanted from you at that time. And so, but they bind Jesus. It's amazing. Isn't it funny that they could think that the God who didn't use any material at all, he just spoke and the worlds came into being, that anybody could bind him? They are foolish. They are foolish folks. Do you know in the scriptures, I came across in my devotions here recently, where Abraham was offering Isaac. Remember, Isaac is born. He's about 30 years of age, and the Lord tells him to take him up to the mount, it's Mount Moriah, and offer him a sacrifice. And they get up there, and the Bible says that Abraham bound him. And over in Psalm 18, verse 27, and I'd ask you to go there if you'd like to follow these things through. You could jot that down and look at it later. The Bible pleads for the sacrifice to be bound to the altar. And so I believe it's pretty significant in chapter 27 and that the Lord says he allowed himself to be bound. It shows his love. You say, preacher, how? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you anyway. All right, number one, it shows his love because Jesus bound himself by limiting for 33 years on this planet the prerogatives of his deity. He was God who came in flesh. But you know what? God, who is omnipresent, took a human body and was located in one place for 33 years, wherever Jesus was. Why did he do that? You know, if you inhabit a human body, and I don't mean to remind you of this, it's not that late, but you get hungry, all right? And Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. You know what it is to be thirsty. In fact, we were looking at that just recently about the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it is to be fatigued. You know what it is to be weary. You know what it is to be in pain and have agony. And Jesus shared every single one of those things. He allowed himself to be bound, his prerogatives of deity. In fact, he tells me why, if you're curious, in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll go over there, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, if today, because of the limitations that God has asked of you, you are allowing yourself to, it's chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, if you're allowing yourself to sin, if you're allowing and making excuses for not doing what is right because of some limitation that God has placed upon you, oh, the shout from the cross, the shout from the Savior is, Hey, I willingly took those limitations for you. Hebrews 2 and verse 16 says, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come to the earth and take Gabriel's body. He didn't do that. He took a human body, it says, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, whatever I may face, why Jesus has faced, and he was successful, for in that himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help us, isn't he? And so this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took a human body. He was in submission to his parents. He was plain in appearance. There are very few of us that could make a living with our looks. And my friend, Jesus could not make a living with his looks. The Bible is very clear that he was plain. There's nothing in him, if you'd have seen him, that would have said, it's the Son of God. And there's nothing there that you would have said, that's the person God would send. Plain in appearance, he was. And today race is such a big thing in our culture. We're about to seem to explode as a nation over racial issues. But he was of the Jewish race. And it has engendered so much hatred through the generations, so much so that we are reminded frequently, and probably a good thing, that there was a day where some madman took the lives of 6 million Jews. But that's a fraction of the millions over the ages who were descendants of Abraham. And yet Jesus took the Jewish race when he came to this earth. He was poor, and despite what all the legends are, Jesus never used his power. He never used his divine power until he was 30 years old. He was at a wedding in Cana. And he took the water and turned it into wine, turned it into grape juice. And so, the Lord Jesus was limited. He limited his deity. He allowed himself to be bound. He limited himself. On the cross, he tells us that he could have called 10 legions of angels. He could have, as the old gospel song says, to destroy the world. But he didn't do that. And why? Why, he shouts the love of God. And if you don't see it, you'll never appreciate, you'll never understand, you'll never grow in the knowledge that God wants to of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his love for you. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. And I appreciate you staying with me. I know it's easy to get weary. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. There's another limitation on the Lord Jesus that he bound himself in. And it's called the limitation of the law. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. While Jesus Christ placed himself under the law. Why did he do that? Well, Galatians 3 and verse 13, it's across the page of my Bible. You might have to flip back. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us why God gave the law. No one ever got to heaven by keeping the law. An Israelite never got to heaven by keeping the law. A person in the day of grace cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. The only way is through the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. It's Jesus Christ. And so he has shown his love by placing himself under the very law that he has given to man. Romans 3:20 tells us that it's through the law we have the knowledge of sin. And so he's made me aware of God's righteous standard, and it should produce a bit of despair. But my friend, I should turn to Jesus, the one who made himself under law and kept the law, because he's the only way that the law can be kept. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, appreciate you going there and finding that verse of Scripture and hearing what God has said here in his Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord says a marvelous thing about sin. He says in 2:24, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What does that mean? Sometimes around Easter time, I've done it as a pastor. I'll dig out in the files, maybe a doctor's idea of what the crucifixion was like, what it's like to be so terribly thirsty after a night of being beaten, what it's like to have so much blood lost, what a person on the cross would be doing as far as breathing, pushing themselves up and breathing and then dropping down, and staying down as long as you can because you feel your strength ebbing, and what the exposure is like, and what the heart is doing, the fluid that's building in the body, and all the things that are happening. But many years ago, I began to understand something I don't think I'd ever really understood before. Those are small. Those do not shout the love of God, the way, the things that Jesus suffered, he suffered to pay for our sins. But the greatest suffering is described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. What is that? God, who never sinned, who is holy, which means, the Bible word means completely without sin, became sin. Jesus Christ, who had never, never broken God's law, he had fulfilled it perfectly, allowed God to place upon himself, the Father, our sins, our lies, our lusts that we so easily excuse. And God poured out his anger on his Son, his wrath, and God is angry with sin. I want you to know that. And you may get easy with it, and you may have a fluffy, strange knowledge of the love of God, but his love is shown in that he judged your sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And nothing, nothing can shout louder of the wonderful love of God. Psalm 22 and verse 13 not only speaks of him being bound and limiting himself as far as his deity, limited by the law, bound by the load of sin, but there's also the loathing of man. I'm not going to say a political statement, and I don't want you to take anything from it, but I don't know I've ever experienced anything like what we're experiencing over the last year and a half or two in our culture, in which someone who is a duly elected president of the United States has gotten such disrespect and hatred, loathing daily. I wonder how a person holds up under that. How do you insulate yourself? The White House can't be that great. The chef there can't be that good. And how does a person, my friend, whatever the President of the United States has endured and his family has endured, it cannot compare. It cannot compare to what Jesus endured. Every day, his own disciples betraying him, someone he called a friend selling him for 30 pieces of silver. The loathing, in fact, and we don't have time to go there, Psalm 22 would be a great one to look at in verse 13. He talks about from the cross, men gaping on him. And as he is bleeding and dying and feeling something that you and I will never know, being forsaken of God unless we forsake God and we choose of our own free will to go to a place called hell, if we choose to turn away from God, we'll know what it is to be forsaken of God. But while we're on this planet, God reaches out and says, come. And Jesus Christ was bound by the loathing of men. Why? Because he's bound in love. He is a genuine God of love beyond what we can possibly understand. And so this morning, you know what? I need to be saved. God extends his love. One day you will know him as judge. You'll know Jesus Christ, who came, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And one day, folks will know him as judge. It's best now to fall upon his mercy, his grace, his love that's so freely poured out through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a good day to surrender. I don't know what you may be frustrated with and what you're wrestling with God over. My devotion's not long ago. I was with Jacob, and he was wrestling with the Lord. And the result of it was to limp the rest of his life. It's not a good idea to wrestle with God. I think I'd surrender today. And why would I surrender? What would be my motivation? The love of God. Perfect love casteth out fear. I believe today I'd be serving. I live in a world that is against serving God. There is Satan who does not want you to serve God. My flesh wants to serve me. I believe I would cry out to God daily, Lord, how? What will Thou have me to do? How can I serve You? I believe today I would get so conscious again. I know the love of God and I've experienced it and there's a world around me. God, help me to mature in my understanding of Your love. Perfect love casteth out fear. I fear so many things. And God, help me to tell others. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming to the piano, and in just a moment, we're going to have, as we love to have in every service, a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this super, super important pressed question? As you get still and quiet, let me ask you this question. If you died this morning, do you know that you'd go to heaven? I want you to know that God loves you, but I want you also to know the wages of sin is death. I will either accept God's plan, which is salvation through His Son, who has kept the law completely, has suffered, bled, and died for our sins, and was raised again to show that God has accepted. It's a propitiating sacrifice, His propitiation. God has been satisfied, and now He's asking for me to enter into that agreement, and that is to receive what Jesus has done for me as my only hope of going to heaven. Throw myself upon His mercy, His grace, and His love. And this morning, if you can't look back upon a time, maybe you're still trying to keep the law. Jesus bound Himself. He came to this earth, lived under the law 33 years, and fulfilled every part of it. And He did that so you wouldn't. The purpose of the law is to show you you need a Savior and to bring you to Him. Won't you come this morning and let me help you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? In a minute, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Please meet me here. Let me help you. You may be here in this service and you're a believer and you're wrestling with something. Perhaps you came into the service with your lip stuck out a mile, a poochy lip disease, because God has put some limitation upon you, or God is asking something of you that's unfair. And you know, it's a great day to say, oh God, whatever limitations You've asked of me, those limitations were asked in love. You have proven Your love over and over again by the limitations that Your Son revealed here on this planet, and I throw myself at Your feet and ask Your forgiveness. Give me grace to fulfill the limitations, however long they may be upon my life. You may be here, and there's something you need to surrender. And God is asking, maybe you're like Abraham, it's Isaac, and you know what? You ought to offer that to Him today and say, Lord, I heard You. I know You love me. And I'm placing these things in Your hands. You come. You may be here and you're a Christian, but you're not serving the Lord. You're serving yourself. You're making that choice every day. You may be a Christian here and you're not soul conscious, not caring about the souls of men. It's a good day to come and say, oh God, I see Your love and I see the motivation that I need. I want to mature in my love of You so that I can mature in my love of others, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Won't you come? Father, thank You for the faithfulness of the men and women and teens and boys and girls on this rainy Sunday with all kinds of flu bugs and stuff all around us here in the community. And I'm just rejoicing of their faithfulness. And Lord, it's been a great day. You've done so many things. But I can't think of a greater conclusion to this day than for a man or a woman, a teen or a boy or girl here in this service or down the hall in primary or junior church to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, they'd come to grips with their need of a Savior in a moment when we stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, that they just slip out and meet me here at the front. And as I see them coming, I'll be so glad to come and greet them and introduce them to someone that'll take the Bible and show them Your simple plan of salvation, help them to step out for Christ today, help them to come. I pray, Father, for Christians. Does our knowledge of the love of our Savior and Your love for us so shallow that we can live out our lives to ourselves and that we can ignore the souls of men around us? Are we so shallow that we can't yield the simple limitations that You place on our lives? God, may we be broken in Your presence in the way in which You design. Perfect love casteth out fear there at the cross. Help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.